being that our theme this year is faith, building on our faith. That's the reason, if you, those that are visiting, our young people are doing devotions. I'm challenging to be faithful in their devotions every week. And every week they do the devotions and get it signed every day. They get a brick to build the wall. So we're building a wall of faith. You know, we're building up our holy faith as the Bible talks about it. And Hebrews chapter 11, of course, is the hall of fame of faith. Right? And you have saint after saint after saint spoken of here in Hebrews chapter 11. And by faith, by faith, by faith. And I want to preach today the message I've entitled it, From Harlot to Hall of Famer. From Harlot to Hall of Famer. If you go to verse number 31, just one verse this morning, we see the next Hall of Famer, the next person called out because of the faith they had in God. And it was a woman, a harlot, by the name of Rahab. In 11:31, the Bible says, By faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not, when she had received the spies with peace. You know, we associate certain occupations when we think about Bible characters. When we think of Abraham, we think of a herdsman. When we think of David, a shepherd. Nehemiah, a cupbearer. Isaiah, the prophet. Peter, the fisherman. Herod, the king. Esther, the queen. Matthew, a tax collector. Caiaphas, a high priest. Joseph of the New Testament, Jesus' earthly father, a carpenter, Paul, a tent maker, Lydia, a seller of purple. If you mention her name, and if you know your Bible at all, what do you associate? Harlot, one who sells their body for money, one who participated in the world's oldest occupation. And the Bible makes no bones about Rahab's occupation. It doesn't do anything to soft sell. It doesn't do anything to cover it up. The first time we meet her in Joshua chapter 2, she's called a harlot. She's called a harlot again in Joshua 6 and in verse 17, again in verse number 25. Twice in the New Testament, her occupation's mentioned, both not only here in Hebrews 11:31, but in James chapter 2, verse 25. It seems like God wants us to associate Rahab with harlot. He continually reminds us what was her occupation. And that's not an easy fact to face. It's not, you know, you don't like talking about these things. It's so unseemly and so vulgar, right, in a church, right? We don't want to talk about that. You think about even the modern words, a hooker, a streetwalker, a call girl, a lady of the night. Even more too graphic to mention in this type of setting. But all of it paints this sad picture of someone who's gone to the place where they feel they have to sell their body for money. Degrading. I think we've lost the sense, though, in this age. I hope that you haven't, but I think in general the world has lost the sense for just how degrading it is. Hollywood somehow manages to glamorize prostitution so it doesn't seem as ugly. You know, today this whole idea of sex is so casual, right? People treat it, it's just something. It's, you know, you got teens experimenting and singles sleeping around and girls sleeping with their boyfriends and married men and women having affairs. One of the reasons that I've, like I told our men, for about 2 years I struggled to say, you know, are we going to do a men's purity class? But we need it more than ever. We live in an age just full of garbage. I mean, your phone, right? You've got stuff that you would have had to go to a bookstore with, right? You know, the windows all blacked out. You have in the palm of your hand, even more so. What happens is you know, if you cheapen it, if you go beyond the guidelines God has provided for that, for sexual relationships, you can't escape that deep sense of guilt and shame. Think about Rahab. I don't know her past. I don't know how she ended up there. I doubt that there's anyone, maybe not anyone, there are very, very few people who aspire to be this. Wouldn't you agree? I mean, I would think that in general, me being a father of a daughter, I have zero desire for my daughter to do that. In fact, it would be very, make me sick. Right? No parent ever wants that. The Bible record doesn't give us a whole lot of details about Rahab. We know she lived in Jericho near the city wall. She evidently was well known to the men of the city because the two spies had no trouble finding her house, and the king of Jericho knew who she was and where she lived. But there are many things we don't know about Rahab. We don't know why she became a harlot. We don't know her family background. We don't know her religion, except that it wasn't a religion. She was not raised to believe in the God of the Bible. We don't know if she was hungering for a better life when the spies came and visited her home. And really, when you think about that, verse 31 makes this a very startling claim. By faith, the harlot Rahab. By faith, the harlot Rahab. Think about the list so far. Abel and Enoch and Noah and Abraham and Sarah and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and Moses and Rahab. Wait, something's not the same. Or it would seem. Then if you go on, who do you see? You see David, Samuel, the prophet. She is named literally amongst the patriarchs and the most important people in the history of Israel. If they had a Mount Rushmore, I wonder if her face would be chiseled up there. Right? Abraham and Noah and Moses and Rahab. She's a great hero of the faith. She's up there with Isaiah and Jeremiah and Daniel and the great heroes of the Old Testament. It's mind-blowing if you think about it. In one fell swoop, God reaches down and He rearranges all our little neat categories, don't we? You know, we've got our Noah, Abraham, Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and Moses. What a great category. What great people, men of the faith. And then, whoop, over here we got this category, Rahab. Don't really want to talk about that. Isn't it so amazing that God's evaluation is so very different than ours? When the Bible tells the story, it doesn't try to cover up her past, her occupation. 5 times, she's called a harlot. She has a reputation that'll follow her till the day she dies. Choices have consequences. Just as we now remember Peter as being the one who denied the Lord 3 times, and Judas is the one who betrayed him, we recall that Rahab was a harlot. Notice that past tense, that's not mistaken. She was a harlot. But through the grace of God, she became a woman of faith. From harlot to Hall of Famer. Let me give you the first point. Number one, what a hopeless beginning. You know, one writer in his commentary of Hebrews noted the barriers facing Rahab. She was a woman in a world in which women were often mistreated, devalued, and taken for granted. More so than today. And I'll tell you, you say, Pastor, you know that Me Too movement. You know why there's a Me Too? Is because men have not acted in a way that is appropriate towards women. Now, I'm not saying that they're entirely right the way they're going about it. The world always goes way too far, just to the extremes. If you just live the way God wants you to, right, you'd find that things work. Marriages work. Families work. Relationships work. Why? Because you're adhering to the designer's instructions, right? But what do you have today? You've got the world, and you've got men who, in positions of power and authority, take advantage of those who are weaker, and you have people who are weaker trying to get a leg up on others by using, right? I mean, it's wrong all the way around. But even in this culture, God, the writer of Hebrews, through the inspiration of God, chooses 2 women, and only 2 to highlight, Sarah, the wife of Abraham, and Rahab the harlot. I want you to think about this, even in the sense that these women were devalued and treated as less than men, which the Bible doesn't. You understand that, right? Never. The ground at the foot of the cross is always equal. And I love that. That it's not about who has the greater importance. That women could be and are included on an equal basis with men in this hall of fame or household of faith. So she had everything against her as a woman, just the fact that she was a woman. Number two, she was a harlot. The fact that she's a harlot magnifies the grace of God in demonstrating that even the lowest of the low can find a place in the family of God. I love that. We live here in Everett, right? We don't live in Everett, but we have a church here in Everett. We have regularly people that come off the streets. We'll sit. We've had them disrupt our services. We've had them do very vulgar things. It would be much easier to pick up roots. Maybe someday God will have us change our location. I don't know. It would be much easier to pick up our roots and move somewhere less gritty. Right? David, are you listening? But God can take the lowest of the low. People are not the enemy. Satan is the enemy. Remember that. It's hard, especially when they're, you know, I won't go into it. They've done some just nasty things to our building, to our church. I've had them sit out front and yell at us during the middle of a service, do things to my car, all because they were upset. They're not the enemy. God can take that person, just as He took you and I, if you're saved, He can take the lowest of the low and He can raise them up and place them at the same level as an Abraham, an Isaac, and a Jacob. Grace is for sinners, and only sinners need to be saved. Rahab stands as a beacon of hope to those who are broken, those who are hurting, bruised, fallen men and women everywhere who look in the mirror and say, "There is no hope for me." If you feel that way, consider that Rahab was a harlot, and at this very moment, she's in heaven. If God can save her, He can certainly save you. Third, not only was she a woman, not only was she a harlot, but she was a Gentile, a foreigner, raised in a pagan religion. I mean, talk about all the deck stacked against you. As such, she didn't belong to the Israelites, yet by faith she was accepted by God and His people. And when the great attack on Jericho came, she was spared while the city around her was destroyed. Her life illustrates the promise of God to Abraham, which He says, "Through you, through your seed, will all the nations of the earth be blessed." If God can save Rahab, He can certainly save you. It was hard for her to believe. And I can imagine there are many reasons she might not have believed. She took great risk when she sheltered the spies. She took great risk when she sent them out a different way and then told the soldiers and sent them on a wild goose chase. Why would she do it? Well, there's two ways to answer the question. Number one, she had heard about Joshua. She was hedging her bets here. Right? She'd heard how he had basically been so victorious and conquered the people of the land. How God had delivered His people through the Red Sea. How He had given them victory over the Amorite kings. But only Rahab, of all the people in Jericho, only she had the foresight to believe that the Lord Himself was at work in all that had happened to the Jewish people. Where did that come from? I believe the Holy Spirit was working in her, showing her. When it came time to choose sides, she chose to side with the people of God. If you read Joshua chapter 2, she went as far as to make provision for her family. She knew what was coming. She knew destruction was on its way. And she said, "How can I save my family? How can I spare them from death?" She doesn't want to be saved alone. I think that's indicative of anyone that's truly been saved. You don't want to just, it's not just you. There's a great concern that wells up inside you for the fate of your family, your loved ones, your friends. I know how to be saved. Do you? What an amazing background. What a hopeless beginning, though. But if you think about it, let's look at the remarkable deliverance. The spies, if you read in Joshua chapter 2, the spies agree to spare her and her family only if she does what? She ties a scarlet cord to the window of her dwelling place, of her house. Why a scarlet cord? Well, in the chaos of the attack, it would not be easily missed. Right? It'd be very, very prevalent. It'd be seen by the attacking army. But I believe there's deeper symbolism at work here. A scarlet cord, to me, reminds us of the blood of the Passover. The color is no coincidence. It was a scarlet cord that guaranteed her deliverance from otherwise certain death. And when the spies left, what did she do? She went and she prominently tied this scarlet cord in the window so everyone could see it. She didn't know when the attack was coming. She didn't know if it'd be days or weeks or months, but it didn't matter. She believed the promise and she acted upon it. I'm going to do what I was told to do. And that is the key. Rahab heard the promise and did something about it. What had happened if Rahab had heard the promise and then forgot to tie the cord? She would have died just like everyone else. Right? It is never enough, my friend, to just simply hear the truth. A lot of people hear the truth. Some people hear it repeatedly. Some people may even say, you know, I agree with that truth. I believe that truth. Even though non-religion and people that don't profess any religion is on the rise in our country, I think it's 25% or so. 70% of all Americans in some form or fashion say they believe in God. I just saw this the other day. But I would struggle to say that 70% of all Americans are really true believers in God. I don't know how many are. God does. Because I think a lot of people say they believe the truth, they acknowledge the truth, but they never act on the truth. Hearing the truth must move you to action sooner or later. You know why Rahab made this hall of faith? You know why she went from harlot to hall of famer? She believed and did. Faith that never moves you, faith that's just simply academic, faith that's just simply a profession, faith that never causes you to act because of that faith is dead. Are you hearing me, Tim? You need to listen, all right? Not page through your Bible. Listen. You may be a religious person. You may be moral in the eyes of others. You're not a harlot. Not even close. You'd be so embarrassed to be even placed in that classification. You may be well off than Rahab. You may hear the gospel over and over again. You may believe that the blood of Jesus Christ can forgive your sins. You may even be a member of a church somewhere. But until by faith you come to Christ personally, you cannot be saved. Until you come to that place of repentance, and that's where a lot of people miss. They say, well, I prayed the prayer. Repentance is a change of mind and heart. One preacher described it as repentance is the attitude which says, if God sent me to hell, I deserve it. Because I am a sinner. Now, a lot of people don't like to think that, right? They want to have Jesus and they want to have their way of living too. But repentance is that change of mind that says, you know what? God is right. I am wrong. God is right about my sin. I am a sinner. I am worthy of hell. You say, well, Pastor, do you have to stop your sin before you can be saved? No, no. God will provide that opportunity. But you definitely have to change your mind about your way. That's the idea of repentance. It's a change of mind and heart that ultimately leads to a change of life. And repentance is where Rahab had to come to. She had to respond personally to tie the scarlet cord to her window. Days passed, maybe a week, maybe 2 weeks. Inside Jericho, proceeded as normal, but there were two things that were happening. Number one, Rahab spread the word to her relatives. She didn't sit on it, did she? She didn't say, hey, you know what? After she didn't hear back from the spies, I don't want to get everybody all riled up. No? What's she saying? She's saying, listen, there's an attack coming, and when it starts, get to my house. If you get here, you'll be safe. Don't run, don't hide. Come here and you'll be safe. She became an evangelist to her own family. You have to wonder if she wasn't mocked. You have to wonder, just speculation on my part, maybe there were people in her family that said, Rahab, here she goes, drama queen. Rahab, you've been listening. You've been watching too much, reading the National Enquirer and watching too much news. I mean, come on. Have you seen the walls? Really, you think we're going to get... But did that stop her? I don't think it did. Number two, Joshua led the children of Israel across Jordan and up toward Jericho. Of course, the men of Jericho shut the gates of the city when they saw that happening. But we know what happens next. We talked about it last week. Archaeologists tell us that the city was already 1,000 years old when Joshua attacked it or prepared to attack it. It was so strategically important because it sits on a hillside overlooking the central portion of Palestine. And of course, we talked about how it had been destroyed and rebuilt so many different times, even before Joshua. But it was so strong, the people felt absolutely safe. And apart from a miracle, there was no way the Jews would be able to take the city. We know how God instructed them to march around those 6 days. On the seventh day, march around 7 times. And the walls would come tumbling down. When the walls came down, the people of Jericho were defenseless. With the walls down, they were defenseless. The Jews attacked, and at God's command, they killed everything. It was a total slaughter, absolute annihilation, nothing left. Except for who? They kept the promise. She was spared. Her faith caused her to reach out and guarantee the salvation of her own family also. What a true conversion. Number three, and this is the last point, what a timeless message. Preachers throughout the ages have preached this message, and there are two great themes. Number one, salvation is for the worst of sinners. Praise God for that. This story teaches us that no one is beyond the reach of God's grace. No one. Even in the midst of judgment, God reaches out and saves a harlot who turns to Him by think of all the things that she had done, how degraded she was, her past, her sin, her stained reputation. And God says, I know about her past, but it doesn't matter to me because she believed in me. Not that her sin didn't matter. It mattered greatly. And I guarantee even after she exercised that faith in God, she wasn't immune from the consequences of that sin. She was still called Rahab the harlot, but now she is free. Now she is forgiven. Now she is on the road to heaven. You say, Pastor, I thought about salvation. I've thought about God, but I feel so unworthy to be saved. Only unworthy people go to heaven. You understand that, right? Only unworthy people go to heaven. The people who think they are worthy don't. Because they don't conclude, they don't ever get to agree with God that you are unworthy. That is all of grace. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves. Those who think it's of themselves think they are worthy. Think that when they get to those gates, God will say, you know what? I've been waiting for you. You're really going to, raise the bar around here for everybody. The rest of these sinners, you've done good. That's not how it's going to work. Not in any way, shape, form, or fashion. You say, Pastor, my life, my past, it's all been about sleeping around, messing around, fooling around, stupid mistake after stupid mistake. I've got news for you. Your sin makes you a great candidate for salvation. Jesus said, I came to call sinners to repentance. I didn't come to heal the well. I came to heal the sick. I came to find the lost sheep. If God can save Rahab, He can save anyone. I would rather be Rahab the harlot on her way to heaven than Sally the Sunday school teacher on her way to hell. There's going to be many, many a Baptist. I hope not. A lot of Baptist preachers get up and they knock all these other religions. I'll tell you, there's going to be a lot of Baptists who are going to find themselves in a world of hurt on that day of judgment. Why? Because they think that being a Baptist, they think that being baptized, they think that when what God wanted was repentance and faith towards Christ. Being a Baptist doesn't save you. You get saved, you become a Baptist. Right? Because you believe the Bible. You say, man, it lines up, man. I need to be baptized by immersion and be a part of a New Testament church. The Bible is my final authority, my only authority. I mean, right? Number two, the other great theme is salvation is through the blood of Jesus. I love this old gospel song. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What a message of hope. Enormous hope. The worse you feel about yourself, the more hope you find in Rahab. My friend, there is no pit so deep that the love of God cannot reach you, cannot lift you. As the psalmist wrote, He brought me up out of a horrible pit, set my feet upon a rock and established my goings, and put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. No sin so terrible that Jesus can't forgive it. No stain on your soul that Jesus can't wash away. You say, well, Pastor, I don't know very much. I'm ignorant. Rahab knew very little and was saved. She just exercised faith. I love that. Faith is a gift of God. You know that, right? For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. The "it" there refers to faith. Faith is God's gift. Right? It's not grace. Grace itself is the act of giving. God gives faith. Some people wonder, how much do I have to know to be saved? My friend, I'll tell you this, it's not how much faith you have, it's the object of your faith. It's not welling up this faith, oh, I'm really, really going to believe this time. Then you're relying on yourself to like generate some amount of faith. Do you realize it's not about how much faith you have, it's who your faith is in. And praise God for that. Oh, ye of little faith, Jesus says. And that's me. Oh, ye of little faith. Again, He's looking not for a great amount of faith, but faith in the right person. Jesus said, if you have faith the size of a grain of what? Mustard seed. Just say that mountain, right? Be thou removed, and it'll be moved, cast into the sea. So it's all about, not about how much faith, but who your faith is in, the object of your faith. Rahab evidently knew enough to know that the God of the Israelites was the one true God. Her faith caused her to welcome the spies, send them on her way. Her faith caused her to tie that scarlet cord in the window. In theological terms, she was a spiritual kindergartner. They used to have a show saying, are you smarter than a what? Fifth grader? Third grader? Remember? You ever watch that? You ever watch that show and realize, yeah, I'm not very smart. I mean, you may feel like that at church. I've had people, Pastor, you know, I'm just not this, that, and that. Well, you know what? I went to school for this. I've been saved for 20 years. And at times I still feel like I'm a spiritual kindergartner. Sometimes I'll listen to someone exposit the Bible and be like, wow. Man, God gave them that. Right? But it's not about the amount of faith. It's the object of the faith. She made the book. By faith, Rahab. God delights in saving the notorious sinners. God delights in saving the people who everybody has given up on. We've had him come through our church. God delights in saving the people who other churches have rejected. Maybe because of what you've done. God delights in saving you. Because guess who gets the glory? He does. He loves it. One last word and I'm done. What happened to Rahab after the fall of Jericho? We know this. She married a Jewish man named Solomon. And she had a son by the name of... Christy? Oh. Someone talked to you about this man this week. Boaz. Some guy came up to my wife this week and gave her $20 and said, think about the story of Boaz and Ruth. I said, the story of Boaz and Ruth is that Ruth found an older man to marry. So I'm a little concerned there. I don't know. I was like, right, right? My wife's like, why do you think about it that way? I said, yeah, okay. Well, and the problem is that her ring broke and my ring is too big now because after I lost all the weight it fall off. So I'm like, we better get your wedding ring back on. Anyway. So, anyway. I can't leave the house. I was gone all week and I'm like, okay, well, I just can't leave the house anymore. All right. So she married a man by the name of Solomon. They had a kid by the name of Boaz. Boaz, right? Married Ruth. Ruth and Boaz had a son by the name of Obed, who had a son by the name of Jesse, who had a son by the name of David. Hundreds of years later, her name shows up on the first page of what? The New Testament. In the book of Matthew, when he gives the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ. Go and see this. Matthew 1 verses 5 and 6. If you've never seen this before, it is unique as well. Because I believe, aside from Mary, she's the only woman mentioned in this genealogy. I'm sorry, Ruth is also mentioned, but not as, right? Well, yeah, Ruth and Rahab are. Verse 5, and Solomon begat Boaz of Rechob, and Boaz begat Obed of Ruth, and Obed begat Jesse, and Jesse begat David the king, and David the king begat Solomon of her that had been the wife of Urias. She made the list. She's part of the family tree. When you talk about Jesus, you talk about Rahab, and you know what? What a blessing. Someday we'll get to meet her in heaven. But when we meet her, she'll no longer be Rahab the harlot. She is forever known as Rahab, the child of God. I want to recall, bring to your remembrance, the second or one sentence from a familiar gospel song, and you know it as "To God Be the Glory," in which it says, "O perfect redemption, the purchase of blood, to every believer the promise of God." Listen, the vilest offender who truly believes, that moment from Jesus, a pardon receives. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. It ought to humble you. Don't let your past keep you from the Lord. You say, I'm not worthy. Welcome to the club. It's like people say, I don't want to go to church. Bunch of hypocrites there. Yeah. We're sinners. Sometimes we're hypocritical. But He saved me. He saved you. You didn't deserve it. But He did it anyway. Because He is a gracious God. A loving God. He said, Pastor, it's a good salvation message. What does it mean for me as a Christian? Number one, don't ever give up hope on the hopeless. Because God has it. To be reminded, you see someone begging on the street, don't despise them, don't push them off. I'm not saying give them money, I'm not saying, you know, facilitate their addictions, but love them. Love them. Pray for them. because God delights in saving those who are seen to be unwinnable. Let's just pray now. The Lord's spoken to us. Now let's spend some time in response to Him. We don't have an invitation like most churches where you come forward. I like to, though, have an opportunity for you to respond to the Lord. So let's bow our heads and we're going to pray. And the piano's going to play. And just take a couple minutes. If the Lord's spoken to you, now you speak to Him. If you're not saved today, I pray that you would just be challenged in that. Will you come to Christ? Let's pray. Father, bless now this invitation. I pray that, Lord, as we think about and our hearts consider the message that we've received from You, I pray that we would take action, that we would exercise faith in response to this message. And do things, Lord, that do the things that You've called us to do. If there's anyone here today that is yet without Christ, that is not yet certain that salvation is theirs, praise God that You stand there with arms open wide, inviting them to come. Today is the day of salvation. Bless now this time. In Jesus' name we pray. With heads bowed and eyes closed, as the piano plays, if God's spoken to you right there at your seat, would you respond to Him? Heavenly Father, thank You for gathering us here this morning, and what a blessing it has been to gather in Your name. Lord, I pray that we would have felt and known Your presence and Your work with the Holy Spirit in our hearts through Your Word. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Tonight, 6 o'clock, we'll plan on being back here for our evening service, if you're able to make it. If not, thank you for coming. And pray for those that are ill, that they would get better and we'll get through this season. It seems like every spring, colds hit, the flus hit. And I'm looking forward to everybody being back with us soon. Anything before we dismiss? It's good to have our visitors. Thank you for coming today. And I pray for them. They're working a remodel in a house. You know, 104 years old? 104 year old house. So John and Kathy, they're in the middle of that themselves. So that's fun. There you go. That's right. Amen. All right. Lord bless you. We'll see you tonight if you're able. 6 o'clock.